If you've got a Bible, I'd love you to turn it on or turn to the book of Ecclesiastes in your Old Testament. Ecclesiastes. So kind of, if you open your Bible around about the middle, you'll find Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. When I was given the title of FOMO tonight, I was going in my head, what on earth am I going to talk about from the Bible on FOMO? But this is where I felt led to. A passage in Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read from chapter 1, verse 12. And we're going to keep going for a while. So when I stop, you can stop as well. Okay, let me read it. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, starting in verse 12. It says this. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all the things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to the great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For inasmuch wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And then chapter 2 says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them, and all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned to myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? That's a portion in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 as well. I'm going to pray and then we're going to look at that passage together. Father, we thank you for your words. Thank you for what it teaches us about your nature, about who you are and about who we are. And we pray just now as we look at your words, we pray that you'd speak to us, challenge us and shape us into the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' great name, amen. Well, did anyone see Ireland play earlier on today? Hands up. More people on this side of the room than this side of the room. But I'm sure this side of the room are still aware that Ireland were playing today. And it was pretty awful, wasn't it? Pretty difficult viewing, if you were supporting Ireland, that is. And they fairly got demolished by New Zealand. Pretty devastating moment. And unfortunately, Rory Best and all the rest of the Irish team are not going to be able to live that dream of lifting the Rugby World Cup. And I don't know about you, but as I was watching that match today, I was thinking to myself, how unbelievable would it be get to the final of the World Cup. Not just get to the final of the World Cup, but actually to lift the World Cup and to win it for your country. Wouldn't that be an unbelievable feeling? And the truth is, there's very few people in this world who actually know what that feels like. Sure there's not? Very few people know what it feels like to lift the World Cup for your country. But there is one guy who knows all too well. And his name is Johnny Wilkinson. You might have heard of Johnny Wilkinson. Back in 2003, before some of you were born, which is quite depressing, back in 2003, Johnny Wilkinson played for England
And he made history because he was playing in the final of the Rugby World Cup against Australia. The scores were tied. It went to extra time. There were seconds left on the clock. And Johnny Wilkinson gets the ball, drop kicks it through the posts, scores, final whistle blows, game over. Johnny Wilkinson has literally just won the World Cup for his country. Millions of people watching. Johnny Wilkinson is a global hero. Amazing moment. And I remember watching that match as a, 12-year-old, thinking, I would love to be Johnny Wilkinson right now. That would be the dream. And Johnny Wilkinson, a number of years after that moment, wrote an autobiography. And in his autobiography, he talks about that moment where he won the World Cup for his country. And do you know what he says? He says, that moment was the highlight of my life. All my life, as I was a young boy growing up, I dreamt about that moment. I was practicing in the garden. I was playing out that moment in my dreams. And he says, at that moment, November 2003, I was literally living my dream. Do you know what he said after that? He said this, 15 minutes later, as I was walking around the stadium at the end of the game, applauding the fans, thanking them for coming, 15 minutes later, that feeling of satisfaction and contentment, that buzzing feeling, started to fade. Isn't that crazy? He's literally set out to achieve his life goal. He's achieved it. He's living the dream. Anyone in the world would die to trade places with Johnny Wilkinson in that moment, yet he said 15 minutes later, the satisfaction started to go. Bonkers, isn't it? And you know, the book of Ecclesiastes has a lot of similarities to the story that we've just heard about Johnny Wilkinson. Because the guy who's writing this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, like Johnny Wilkinson, is on this pursuit of satisfaction. He's on this pursuit of pleasure. And just like Johnny Wilkinson, time and time again, he thinks he's finally got his hands on the things that's going to satisfy him, but time and time again, he discovers that it ultimately lets him down. And what we saw in the passage that we just read from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and chapter 2 is this guy who writes this book, sitting at the end of his life, a wise guy, reflecting on all the different avenues of pleasure that he explored. He tells us about all the different doors that he pushed to try and find happiness and contentment and satisfaction in this world. But ultimately what he finds is all of it disappoints. None of it really produces what he thought it would. Just like Johnny Wilkinson thought that sporting success would bring him contentment, would bring him satisfaction, it delivered for a very short while, but all of a sudden, satisfaction goes. And so that might be very helpful for you tonight as you think about your own life. Because FOMO, what is it? Fear of missing out. What is that? It's ultimately a pursuit of what's going to satisfy us, is it not? What will I miss? What if I miss something that's going to ultimately make me happy? What if I miss something really important? What avenue of pleasure should I explore? What avenue of pleasure am I missing out on? Maybe as you look to your friends in school and you see some of the things that they get up to, and you think, secretly, I'd love to be doing that, but I'm a Christian and so I shouldn't really, but deep down, I'd love to be doing that. You see the places that they go and you think to yourself, I'd love to be going there, but I'm a Christian so I really shouldn't go there, but deep down you're thinking to yourself, I would love to go there. And what the teacher in this passage does is he reflects very helpfully for us all the times he's actually went there, tried that thing, literally lived out some of your fantasies. And he's going to tell us his findings. And who is this teacher that's speaking and why should you listen to him? Well, I think this teacher who's speaking and writing this book is a guy called King Solomon. And we're given a few clues as to why it might be King Solomon. Firstly, I think in verse 1, we're given a few clues. He's called a teacher, King David's son. He ruled in Jerusalem. If you take those clues, couple them with the clues we just read in verse 12, King Solomon is the most likely candidate to have written this book. And that's very important because King Solomon, two things about him. Firstly, he had everything, didn't he? All the things that you wish you had in your life, King Solomon had all of them. Money, sex, power. He had it all in abundance. And so the reality is this. If King Solomon had all these things, all this pleasure, all this wealth, all this success, and he found the satisfaction which he's craving, and it worked for King Solomon, good news, it might work for you too. But on the flip of that, if King Solomon had all this stuff, all this possession, all this wealth, and none of it brought him satisfaction, well, the bad news is it probably won't bring you satisfaction either. That's the first reason you should listen to King Solomon. He has everything you could ever want to have. But the second reason you should listen to King Solomon is he is perhaps the wisest man ever to have walked this earth apart from Jesus Christ himself. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 3, we're told that God grants King Solomon anything that he desires, one thing. And what does King Solomon request? He requests wisdom. And God is so pleased that Solomon asked for wisdom above and beyond all the other things he could have asked for, that God grants King Solomon supernatural wisdom, wisdom which 1 Kings 3 tells us will be unparalleled in human history. And so as we listen to what King Solomon has to say about all the different avenues of pleasure that are out there in society, we're listening to, firstly, the guy who's tried and tested every avenue of pleasure, and secondly, the wisest man who's ever walked this earth apart from Jesus Christ himself. Put that together, here's what it tells me, and perhaps here's what it tells you as well. We would be fools not to listen to what he wants to tell us about all the pleasures of this world and whether or not they really deliver. He's the perfect person to tell you whether or not you really should have FOMO, fear of missing out, because this guy missed out on nothing. So he's going to tell you whether or not it's worth missing or not. So I'm going to see two things in this passage. Firstly, I want you to see the pursuit. Secondly, I want you to see the problem. Okay? The pursuit and then the problem. Firstly, the pursuit. Here we see King Solomon reflecting for us all the different avenues he explored to try and find more pleasure. Notice the first avenue he explores. He explores education. Knowledge. He thinks to himself, I could just accumulate more knowledge, then I'd be happy. If I could just accumulate more knowledge, then I'd be happy. Look at verse 13. He said, I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under the sun. I don't know about you, but whenever I was at school, I used to think to myself, how class would it be, right? How class would it be? Or easy would it be if you were a nerd? Wouldn't that be great? Nerds in your class? Maybe you are a nerd. You have an easy life, don't you? Because you don't have to study for your exams. You don't have to listen to what the teacher says. You can go home, you can do your homework, your coursework just like that in about 5 minutes. How easy would it be to be a nerd? And in one sense, that's what Solomon's thinking here. He's thinking, you know what would really make me happy? You know what would really make me satisfaction? If I just knew more stuff. If I could just be the top of the class. If I could be number one in my year group, that would make me happy. Perhaps that's where your pursuit of satisfaction is. Trying to find your satisfaction and your happiness in your academic achievement. Only if I get to that university will I be happy. Only if I get these GCSE results, A-level results, will I be happy. Only if I ultimately get this job will I be happy. And that's the first pursuit that Solomon tried to try and find his satisfaction. Does it work? Well, read on with me.
The end of verse 13, he said, I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race.
You see, he ultimately discovers that there's a problem. What's the problem? It's the problem of sin. It's the problem of our broken world. You see, back in the beginning, in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, God dealt this world a curse. And perfect knowledge is not possible. In fact, actually, the very first sin which entered the world through Adam and Eve was a result of someone trying to gain more knowledge, was it not? Remember what Satan offered Eve? Eat this tree, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. It was an unhealthy pursuit of knowledge which ultimately motivated the first sin to even enter the world. So this first avenue of exploring to try and find pleasure, education, doesn't seem to be working out for King Solomon. Look what he says, verse 14. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really it's all meaningless, like chasing after the wind. That little phrase, chasing after the wind, is going to come up time and time again in the book of Ecclesiastes, because it's really Solomon's way of describing how ineffective all the pleasures of this world really are. It's like chasing after the wind. You try chasing the wind? It's difficult, isn't it? You think you've got it and it's gone. Whenever I was young, I used to have, don't judge me, I used to have an imaginary friend. Anyone else have an imaginary friend when they were young? Just me. Great. Okay, that's an imaginary friend. It gets weirder, okay? I used to play hide and seek with my imaginary friend. Anyone else do that? No? Just me? Okay. Never managed to find Bill. He's still out there somewhere. Okay. Used to play hide and seek with my imaginary friend. He would go and hide and I'd try and find him. What's the obvious problem? It's staring you in the face. He doesn't exist. I'm never going to find my imaginary friend. He's not really there. And that's what King Solomon says. Trying to find happiness and contentment and pleasure in this world is like. It's like playing hide and seek with an imaginary friend. You're on a pursuit of something that you're never going to get your hands on. It's like chasing after the wind. So his first pursuit of pleasure by means of education doesn't work. And he uses this little proverb
to try and illustrate that for you. Look at verse 15. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. In other words, what he's saying is this. There are some problems that brains ultimately can't solve. There are some illnesses that no medical professional can heal. There are some issues that no re-election can solve. And so he says, quite ironically, verse 16, I said to myself, look, I am wiser than all the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness to folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. Then in verse 18, the greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. Here's Solomon's ultimate findings, verse 18. He found that his pursuit of knowledge, trying to gain more happiness, was actually totally counterproductive. He actually says this, the more my wisdom, the greater my grief. The more my knowledge, the greater my sorrow. Some of you might have learned this already if you study to a great degree. Maybe you go further in education, and what you discover is the more you know, the more you find out you don't know. Isn't that true? The more you know, the more you find out you don't really know. That's the sad reality of life. There's always more knowledge. And so the more knowledge we get, the more knowledge we discover we don't actually know. So he said, brains can't fix it. And today, again, probably this has been illustrated to us quite helpfully, hasn't it? Brexit. Who's fed up hearing about Brexit? Everyone apart from John, he loves it. Right? But what's Brexit? You get all the smartest people in the room because they're going to solve our problems, but with all the brains in the one room, even they can't suss anything out. We come to no conclusion. Brains is not the answer. And so the first avenue that King Solomon explored to try and find his contentment and his satisfaction by accumulating more knowledge, fail. But notice the second avenue that he explores in his pursuit of more happiness and satisfaction. It's not just to accumulate more knowledge. Now he thinks, that serious stuff's not really for me. It's not working for me. I'll go to the opposite extreme. I'll not worry about accumulating more knowledge. I'll just attend more parties. I'll live the party life. Maybe that's going to work for me. So forget studies, forget school, forget education. That's unimportant. Let's just live the party life. Let's just live for the weekend. That sounds good, doesn't it? Look what he says, chapter 2. I said to myself, come on, let's go for pleasure. Let's try the good things in life. See what he's saying? Forget education. Forget all that serious stuff. Let's just go out, live for the weekend. Maybe go to the clubs, get hammered at the weekends. Book ourselves into the Michael McIntyre Comedy Roadshow. Laugh our socks off. That'll be true happiness, won't it? Well, what does he say? Look what he says. His findings. The end of verse 1. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? And so after much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine, and while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to find the only happiness most people have during this brief life in this world. He ultimately discovered that it doesn't work. He says laughter is silly. He's not speaking in an absolute sense. He's not saying that laughter is bad. We know that's not true. God enjoys it when we laugh. Laughter is good. It's a gift from God. But what he's saying in the context of trying to find your ultimate meaning and purpose, laughter won't cut it. You can't just entertain yourself and numb yourself from all the difficulties of this world through the party lifestyle. You can live for the weekend, but here's the reality. Monday's always coming, is it not? You can push your problems back so far, but they're still going to be there waiting for you when you finish. There's a movie released in 1998. You probably won't have seen it. Maybe you have. It's probably a classic for you now. It's called Patch Adams. And it was a movie centered around a guy called Hunter Adams who was suffering from depressive thoughts. And so he checked himself into a mental institution. And so he discovered that for him and other people, laughter was the best medicine. And so what actually happens is Hunter Adams became a clown. And so he thought, if I could just laugh my problems away and laugh other people's problems away, that'll be the answer. And then as the movie progresses, he discovers that actually it doesn't work and he has to check himself back in. His problems are still there. Now perhaps the irony, the sad irony of that is that the guy Hunter Adams was played by the actor Robin Williams. Someone who by his own confession used comedy as a means of covering up the pain that he had. Ultimately, tragically, he committed suicide a number of years back. Solomon is saying, in my quest for a purpose in this world that wasn't found in education, but it also wasn't found in just living for the weekend and going to all the parties and following the crowd and laughing my socks off, didn't work.
What about the third avenue he explores? Well, he tries achievement. Education didn't work. Parties didn't work. What about achievement? What if I just try and achieve more things? Boost my way up the career ladder. Maybe that'll work. Look what he says, verse 4. I also tried finding meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water and irrigate my many flourishing groves. I brought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my own household. Here's his thought now. If I could just achieve more things. And so he becomes a bit of a builder, doesn't he? He starts building all of these things. He builds, you can see the variety of things that he builds. He builds homes and then vineyards and then gardens and parks and reservoirs. Notice the diversity of all the things that he builds. It's almost as if he builds one thing and thinks, well, that didn't work. And then he builds something else and, well, that still didn't work. And then he builds something else, but he still can't find a satisfaction. And so he's got this whole diversity of a building portfolio because he's trying to find happiness somewhere and it's just not working. Notice that everything he builds is in the plural. He doesn't just build one of them, he builds many of them. Because he's just trying to fill that gap that's missing. In fact, we know of King Solomon from the book of 1 Kings that his palace took 13 years to construct. Such was the precision and the grand nature of the palace that he wanted to live in. Imagine going to build your house in 2006, right? And only getting to move into it now because it was such a big project. Or start building your house now and only get moving into it in, what, 2032? Is that right? Mad, isn't it? Well, that's what Solomon tries now, to try and fill that hole. I'll just try and achieve more things. That'll work, will it not? This is nearly an echo of Genesis chapter 2. It's almost as if Solomon has said, God, you've placed me in this world that you've created, and I can't find satisfaction here, so I'm going to build my own little world and try and find satisfaction in it. But it's still not working. So education didn't work. Parties didn't work. Achievement didn't work, and so he moves on to the next thing. I've got it. Possessions. More stuff. Wouldn't that help? If I could just get more stuff, I'd really, really be happy. So look what he does. He just starts buying things. He buys slaves, verse 7, both men and women. And others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women. He just starts buying stuff. Do you think that would bring you happiness? You can just go home tonight, go onto Amazon.com, click add the basket, 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 and never have to worry about the final number, final price. If you're anything like me, you're thinking, that would be great, wouldn't it? That's what Solomon thinks, and so he tries that life. He just clicks and add the basket. But ultimately discovers that even that doesn't work, doesn't fill the gap. Education hasn't worked. Party hasn't worked. Achievement hasn't worked. And possessions haven't worked. And so he's going to have one final throw of the dice. Sex. That'll work, won't it? Sex. That's what everyone craves. That's what our culture says you need. Sex. Through whatever means possible, just be as sexually fluid as you can possibly be, and you'll finally find the satisfaction to which you crave. And Solomon tries that as well. Look what he does. Verse 8. He had many beautiful concubines and everything a man could ever desire. King Solomon ultimately had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 700 wives, 300 concubines, or prostitutes. In other words, he tried the avenue of sex. He tried as much as he could to fill that gap through every means possible, and yet he still couldn't find it anywhere. Education didn't work. Parties didn't work. Achievements didn't work. Possessions didn't work. Sex didn't work. So he summarizes it all for us in verses 9 to 11. He says, so I became greater than all who lived before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I could take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in all my hard work, a reward for all my labors. This is a comprehensive pursuit from King Solomon, isn't it? He's not letting FOMO get in his way. He's not missing out on any avenue of life. He's exploring it all to as great a degree as he possibly can. Point one, the pursuit. But notice secondly the problem. The problem. There's no FOMO for Solomon. He's tried everything he can possibly try to fill the gap. But what's the problem? Look what he says. Verse 11, but as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish,
It was all meaningless, like chasing after the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere.
See the problem? Solomon tried to fill this gap within him with all these things. Ultimately, it was all meaningless. It didn't work. And you know, it's a bit depressing, isn't it, as you read that passage and you see King Solomon pursuing all these things, because in your own heart, you know, if you're anything like me, if you're a human, you know that you've, just like Solomon, tried filling the own gap in your own heart with some of those things. In fact, even right now, perhaps you're thinking, if I could just have more money, if I could just do this, if I could just do that, if I could just go to that party or be there or be that, then I'd be happy. And King Solomon has given us the stark realization that actually it's not going to work. The world promises you everything, but ultimately delivers nothing. You're being lied to a lot by our culture. Every single moment of every single day, lies are being screamed in your direction. So what's the ultimate problem? Well, there's a word and a phrase that's repeated the whole way through the book of Ecclesiastes, which is actually the key to unlocking the book, and it's this phrase, under the sun. You know that it came up. Under the sun. What does it mean? It means on this earth or in this life. And this is so, so important because these are literally the parameters to which everything Solomon says is true. Life is meaningless under the sun. There's no satisfaction to be found under the sun. And so the ultimate message of Ecclesiastes is this. Do not live for life under the sun. Do not live for your life for the here and now. Live your life for the God above the sun and everything he offers. Because the reality is, on one monumental day, celebrated at Christmas, the Word of God became flesh, John chapter 1 tells us. What does that mean? It means that the God above the sun stepped into the world under the sun with all the limitations that we experience, with all the frustrations that we experience. And what does he do? He lives a perfect life. He lives a life in the context of this fallen, broken world. One without sin, ultimately goes to the cross, dies for you and I, and for those few days when Jesus Christ was in the grave, the corruptions and the problems and the frustrations of this world seem to be at their climax, do they not? The one who we thought had come to rescue us from this problem is dead. Yet gloriously, 3 days later, he resurrects and ascends to the heaven and he says, follow me and you can have your citizenship changed. Follow me, and even though you'll live your life here under the sun, you'll be a citizen of heaven. You'll be a citizen with God who lives above the sun. And so even though you won't be free from all the problems and trials of this world, you will. But you'll have a greater hope deep within your heart, knowing that your ultimate citizenship doesn't lie here under the sun. And so even though you'll suffer all the negative consequences of living in a fallen world, your groans will no longer merely be groans of frustration, but they'll be groans of anticipation. One day, things will be better. One day, when I go home, life will be complete. And I'll finally see what all of it was about, and I'll know my ultimate reason for living. One day, it's going to be made clear. What is it that C.S. Lewis says? That if we find ourselves in this world with desires that cannot be satisfied, it proves that we were made for another world. That feeling of discontent that you feel, that longing that you feel in your heart, just means that you're human. And it means that you were made for so much more than merely this broken world to which we all find ourselves in. But we were made for another world. Because here's the truth. The problem with humanity, C.S. Lewis also says, the problem with humanity isn't that we're too hard to please. The problem is that we're far too easily pleased. If you think about FOMO and all the things that you wish you could be doing, all the things that you're scared of missing out on, while we spend our time fretting about all the things we could be doing, all the things we're worried about missing out on, we neglect the one thing which is the best thing and the most glorious thing in this entire universe. And it's the thing that we can so easily overlook. And it's that the God who created you is inviting you to have a relationship with him. So the problem with us is not that we're too hard to please, it's that we're far too easily pleased. We sacrifice a relationship with the God who made us, with all the meaningless things in this world, possessions, achievements, sex. Do not miss the reason why you were created. You were created to be in a relationship with the God who made you. It's the most glorious truth that you could ever share with anyone. And it's ultimately Solomon's conclusion. As you work through the book of Ecclesiastes, he's just going to expose all the myths of our world. He's just going to expose why everything this world offers you is ultimately a lie and ultimately useless. And then in the very last chapter, here's his conclusion. It's this. Here's your purpose, he says. Fear God and obey his commandments. When all's said and done, the guy who's tried and tested every avenue of pleasure, the wisest guy who's ever lived and walked this earth apart from Jesus Christ himself, at the end of his life, here's his conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. Do not be fooled into giving yourself to the pleasures of this world. You're being lied to time and time and time again by the sermons that Satan preaches to you every single day. Don't neglect the one greatest thing which is right before you, the fact that the God of the universe invites you to be in a relationship with him because of his Son, the Lord Jesus.